Our scripture reading for this morning is Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19. So as you open your Bibles to that place, why don't you stand in honor of God's word? Exodus 23, beginning in verse 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. For 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Father, we thank you for your word now, and we ask that you would write it upon our hearts, that we would not sin against you. Lord, we pray that you would come and speak to us, that we would hear the voice of heaven through one who is fallible and has feet of clay. Lord, we thank you that you have purposed to bless not only the reading of the word, but the preaching of your word. And so we ask that it would be that means by which your people are strengthened, and that their faith would be a faith that thrives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So help us in all these things, O Lord, to be not only diligent listeners, but also faithful doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are people who like to celebrate. We set aside days to commemorate all kinds of things, not just celebrations like Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, but we also have May 28th. You all know what May 28th is, right? National Hamburger Day. And not to be outdone, July 18th is National Hot Dog Day. And it just gets weirder as you go through the celebration calendar. I looked this past week. There is National Men Make Dinner Day. It was November 1st. So guys, repent, right? I'm not sure that there's anything in my cooking that is worth celebrating, but there it is on the calendar. November 19th is World Toilet Day, which is where I would flush my national calendar if I had one. From an early age, we have learned to mark special occasions and celebrate things of significance by placing them on the calendar. And in essence, that is what the Lord is doing for Israel as he outlines some things for them to be thinking about and doing throughout the year. He is giving his people laws that set aside days and years to rest and to rejoice. He is structuring the national life of Israel so that they will remember the things that are important, the things that God has done on their behalf. He is saying, Israel, I want you to set aside these days and times to remember my goodness. Why is it that the Lord has to set those things aside for Israel? It's because we're forgetful people. We forget so easily the things that the Lord has done for us. In just this past week, how many times has God been gracious and good to us? And we don't even see it most of the time. I find it interesting, though, that the laws of Israel aren't solely about what to do with thieves, or whether or not to charge interest to those seeking a loan, or how to live morally pure lives. These case laws come to an end with a command to celebrate. Isn't that good? I mean, how many case laws do we have in our country that end with, oh, and by the way, celebrate? Right? Most people don't celebrate law. It's confusing and boring stuff. But here it is interesting, it is thoughtful, it is faith-inspiring, and it is something that God calls His people to rejoice in. This giver of the law in His goodness to them. So let's begin in verse 10. Now let's think for a few moments about God's command that His people rest. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Can you imagine what this must have been like for the Israelites hearing this for the first time? They have been in Israel, their people have been in Israel for 400 years, and the last 80 or so did not go very well. In the case of Pharaoh, it was work and adding more work to their already broken backs. In the humiliation of slavery, Pharaoh refused to give them so much as a day off. And now God has redeemed them. They have gone through the wilderness, sometimes parched, sometimes grumbling. They have fought with the Amalekites. They have arrived at God's mountain, and the Lord says to Israel, I want you to do something. Take a year off. Take 1 year in seven off. Now you can imagine how that must have went over with Israel. You can plant your crops, you can maintain your vineyards for 6 years, but in the seventh year, don't do anything, right? What a time. You can reestablish old relationships and make deeper connections. You don't have to go out and sweat under that hot sun. You can just rest and be refreshed. And not only you, but your slaves. Your slaves are released in the seventh year, and they too are to be refreshed. They're not to be released only to go back to backbreaking work. They also have this time off. Put your gardening tools away and be refreshed. Now, there are all sorts of questions that the commentaries ask at just this point. I mean, could it really be that Israel, in their totality, living in the land, are setting all of their gardening supplies down and just resting? I mean, that seems absurd. Wouldn't it be more likely that, say, if you're a landowner and you have different parts of your field designated for different crops, that you would let this crop begin on this year and this one on that year, and you sort of stagger that seventh year. So that way you can always be working. Well, I don't think that that is what the Lord has in mind for Israel. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Leviticus, just the next book over, a couple of chapters. Leviticus 25 seems to indicate that it is one full year for everyone for the entire land. And that in and of itself would be a pretty powerful picture, that everybody in this country just stops what they're doing and rejoices. Look at Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired workers and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." So the land gets what is being called here a Sabbath rest. Now, congregation, did Israel celebrate their Sabbath on any old day that they chose? No, God set aside the day for them to worship. And it would seem here that he is setting aside the specific year for Israel to worship. I believe that is the point of verse 6. The Sabbath of not parts of your crops, not parts of your fields, but the Sabbath of the land. Now, it's just at this point that you can imagine someone saying, "Well, that sounds great. A whole year off. I'd really like that. But how are we going to eat in the eighth year? I mean, my family is depending upon me putting the seed in the ground and taking care of things. How is it that we are going to have enough food to get through the seventh year, let alone the eighth in front of us?" And don't you love this about God? Sometimes he answers our protests and questions before we even know to do them. And that is what the Lord does here. If you skip down to verse 20, God says to them, "And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop?' I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives." Now, thinking a little bit deeper about what God is doing here, we understand the surface level is we are to stop what we're doing. We are to rest for a year and allow the land to rest for a year. And God says, "I am going to provide for you during that year of rest and in the next year to come. I will provide until the ninth year." What is Israel being commanded to do? Ultimately, they're being commanded to believe. God is saying to Israel, "You can believe and trust in me that I will provide for you. Even when you're not putting your oxen out on the field and tilling the ground, even when you're not going through and carefully working at your vineyard to make sure all of your produce is safe and kept behind fences and looked after, I will look after you. Just leave it alone." In other words, God is saying to Israel, "I want you to walk by faith. Do what Abraham did, Israel, to live by faith." And congregation, I wonder about us. Will there be times in our lives when we will struggle to believe that God is faithful to provide for the next day, the next week, the next year, and we will be tempted to get out those gardening tools from our shed of self-sufficiency, and we will go and do the work in our own strength that we think we need to get ahead? And the Lord is saying here to us, "Look at my track record. Look at all that I have done for Israel. Look at how faithful I have been for thousands of years. Don't you think that I can provide for you here in this pinch, in this situation? We could put it this way. Israel is learning how to do everything, even farming, for the glory of God by faith and not by sight. Well, let's go back to Exodus 23. And we see that this is precisely the design, not only for the landowners, but also for the animals. Even the land gets a holy rest. As it rests, Israel was to allow those in need to take whatever they wanted. I mean, could you imagine that, opening your grocery store and saying, take whatever you want? It's something similar to that. They don't have grocery stores. And God is saying, you're not only to just open up your fields, but if you see those animals in there chewing on the vine, don't chase them away. They need to eat too. And the poor that don't have anything, they're permitted to eat whatever they want on the seventh year. Now, again, people say, well, then how did they get through the other six? Well, remember, these aren't the only laws that govern the poor in Israel's land. You have places in Leviticus where it says, don't glean your field all the way to the edge. Leave the stuff at the edge for the poor. Don't go back over, as we read, that olive tree. Don't keep going over it, getting all the olives off. Go over it once, leave the rest for the poor. Do the same with your vineyards. So God is providing for his people throughout the year, but the seventh year is a very special time. God shows his care for the needy, for the vulnerable, and for those who are in want. And that's something that runs through not only the Old Testament, but also into the New. We saw that before, that God cares for the widows and the orphans and the poor. I wonder, how can we as individuals and as families and as a church do those things? Seeing that it's not just an Old Testament principle, but it's a New Testament principle that God loves and cares for those who are needy and vulnerable, how can we as a church, as individuals, as families do that? And I want to say this, and I don't think it's out of alignment with what Paul would say to churches that he was blessed by and seeking to encourage to be a blessing to others. And that is, it is so encouraging for the elders to sit back with the deacons once a month and hear how God is using them to be a blessing to people in need. And that can only happen because you are giving to the work of mercy, that God chooses to use the deacons for that work and gives you the heart to give for that work is really an encouragement. So congregation, keep it up. Israel gets 1 year off in seven. And the sovereign Lord promises that they're not going to lack anything. And then the king who liberates and says, you get a year off in seven, says, oh, and by the way, take 1 day in seven off as well. Go ahead and take that day off, and not just you, but also the people that serve you, also the animals that work in your fields. Everybody gets this day of rest, even the land. Did you notice that in our passage? The land gets to rest. The land in Leviticus 25 is being granted a solemn rest, which is the very word that is used to describe the rest that people get. And so what is the Lord saying through these days off? He is saying, I care for my world, right? He's saying, I care for my people, so take a break. I care for the animals that I've created, so don't push them away when they're in your fields and they're hungry. I care for the land, so don't work it over. And this means that as Christians, we can be environmentalists in the good sense of the word. We're not worshiping the environment, but neither are we swinging to the other side and saying, the world is all going to burn, so we can just do whatever we want and just mine the earth for every natural resource until there's nothing left. Basically, exploitation of the land. We don't go to either of those extremes, and why is that? It's because God made this world, and as the hymn goes, This is my Father's world. And because He cares for it, we are called to care for it too. That's what He's telling Israel. Let's move to verse 13. And what follows there, we notice that we are at the end of the case laws for Israel. Verse 13 begins to bring us to a conclusion. And as it began, so way back, think back to Exodus 20, verses 22 and thereabouts. The case laws began with God's name, that His name is to be given reverence, and His worship is to be conducted in a certain way. Remember, there were the commands for the altar and the sacrifice. And now here, at the end of the case law, what is being mentioned is that they are to pay attention to all that He has said, not to mention the names of other gods. And what follows that is the command to celebrate, to worship. And so these two things bracket the case laws. God is holy. You don't need other gods. Do all that I command you. Worship the true and living God. Look at verse 13. And the Lord says, pay attention to all that I have said to you. Not some of the laws that I commanded you, not the laws that are convenient and in your favor. Did you notice that? Pay attention to all. That's right. All that I've commanded you. And as we've said before, we can't just take these laws and say, well, the laws of Israel become the laws of this land or any other country today. That wouldn't work because Israel is living during this time that we call a theocracy, where the church and state are intertwined and the decision of the one is the decision of the other. We're not living in a situation like that today. But we do live at all times under this obligation that the Lord's will, His desires that are coming through these laws, that undergird these laws, these principles that these laws are a reflection of, well, those continue. And we are to do them. What are they? It is with hearts that are true to God and grateful for His salvation that we treat the people who work for us fairly. That we are honest with people and that we don't speak ill of others and lie, that we show respect to authority, that we practice sexual purity and fidelity, that we show justice on the one hand and mercy on the other hand. We don't neglect either of them, that we love our enemies, and that we care for God's good earth and all who live in it. And what we see here is that these laws then that are governing Israel's life in the land, they are good. They are perfect. They are never unfair. They are never inhumane. They are never immoral. It demands what is right. And so one function of the law is to show Israel, this is the path of goodness and righteousness. This is the way to walk before me. And that is the problem. Because no Israelite could do this perfectly. And so this law also serves another function. These laws point us away from taking comfort in our tainted accomplishments. Who has loved others perfectly? Who has always shown respect to whom it is due? Who has the balance of justice and mercy at all times? And only one steps forward. It's Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Jesus came to do all that God commanded. And so the question is, what will your confidence be when you stand before the Lord? Will you stand before Him and say, I chose to believe your promise that the faithfulness of Jesus would be mine as I am trusting Him and as I am resting in His work that He has accomplished? Or will you stand before the Lord and say, I did it the way I thought it should be done, and I have not achieved the perfection that was required, and will you then be able to stand before Him and expect that the law is going to do anything other than condemn you? Because if it doesn't, then it wouldn't be just in the first place. Jesus has been condemned on behalf of his people, so they never would. But to not be with Jesus in his work, in his life, in his death, means you are alone. And that means you stand before a law that never justifies you. It will not acquit you. It will condemn you. See, that is the function of a law for a fallen people. So these case laws begin and end with commands. Make no mistake about it. Israel is to obey, not some of it, but all of it. But then I want you to notice that there are also commands of worship. The Lord marks three special occasions for Israel to celebrate. We see those in verses 14 through 16. And then you notice that they're followed by three instructions about what to do and not to do in worship. And we're not going to get to those today. But have a look at verse 15. Let's quickly go over these feasts. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. So this feast that Israel is to celebrate, it occurs in the springtime. Israel is to assemble in a place that God will appoint. It's around the tabernacle and then later the temple that's put in Jerusalem. This was an annual reminder of God's rescue. The Feast of Unleavened Bread follows immediately from the Passover meal. And you remember the Passover. At twilight, the lambs are to be slain. The blood is to be placed on the doorposts of the Israelite houses. And the angel of death passes over, not bringing the sword into that house. And then when the dawn comes, the celebration begins, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is unleavened bread there for? What does it remind Israel of? It reminds Israel that when God says, time's up, your slavery is finished, your freedom has come, there will not even be time to have the dough rise because of leaven. So don't have any leaven in your house. You don't need it. When the Lord says, it is time to go, they leave immediately. Their slavery has ended. When God says freedom has come. And so God says, take a week off and remember this moment of your freedom. Remember when I brought you out from under the crippling power of the Egyptians. Commemorate it for a week. For the Christian, it is not the blood of a lamb, an animal, but the blood of a man, Jesus, which causes God's wrath to pass us over. And it is that that we commemorate. Then comes the Feast of Harvest. Verse 16, you shall keep the Feast of Harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. This feast begins in the summer when the grain was ready to be harvested, when it's standing and ready to go. Israel would then count 7 weeks, and at the end they would bring an offering to the Lord from the first fruits of that harvest. People would gather to celebrate that God has provided for them and provided richly for them. He has given his people a harvest of food. Now, what is interesting is that this feast here, this Feast of Harvest, is also renamed later the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost has some significance for our New Testament observations, for our celebrations. On Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out upon the disciples and those with them. Christ has died. The Passover lamb that he was slain. The Pentecost celebration underway. The Spirit being given. And now the question is, for what? Why celebrate the Feast of Harvest? Why Pentecost? Why celebrate the Spirit coming? Verse 16, second half of that verse. We have our answer. You shall keep the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. This feast took place in the autumn months of the year. Israel celebrated their new lives of freedom in the Promised Land, the first fruits of the harvest given to God, And now comes the Feast of Ingathering. And God is saying to his people, look at all of that food in your barns. It's safely stored away for the winter months. You have enough to get through. I have provided for you. So what should you do? Celebrate. Rejoice in my goodness. Israel celebrates for yet another week because God had given the harvest and it was safe in the barn. So think to the New Testament and the connections that we could make here. Number one, Jesus has died and caused God's wrath to pass over us. We have been liberated from our slavery to sin and death. Number two, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. It was poured out from on high. For what purpose? Number three, we could say Acts 1:8 is the purpose. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christ's work turns aside God's wrath, liberates his people. It's replaced with the Spirit of God who gathers God's people into his kingdom. And so these feasts tell us something about our redemption. When the last person chosen by God is gathered in, then the celebration really begins. Then the end comes. Christ will return, and there will be a celebration like no other. When all of God's elect children, sealed by the Spirit and brought to saving faith in Christ, are truly brought home, then it is we sit down with all of those who have gone before us, with Jesus at the head of the table, and we begin the celebration that will go on for eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb will come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for providing glimpses of your goodness to us in Christ in the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is dour and predisposed to fits of self-pity and glum and anger, but that you are a God who loves to celebrate, who loves to rejoice in the good work that you do. And we pray that you would make us people who know when it is right to weep, but that we would also celebrate wholeheartedly the good things that you have done in our lives and the things that you have yet stored up for us that we have not seen, but we have begun to taste. And we see, O Lord, that you are good. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people who are joyful and mindful, that serving you is a great privilege. Help us to be lights in this dark world for the sake of your Son. Amen.